Well, it's a real joy to be here again with you folk. It's been a long time, 4 years, actually, since Judy and I have been back. COVID, and I guess Pastor Bruce didn't like us anymore. But it's good to see that there is at least one Peterson. Usually when we're here, Bruce is never here. But at least we've got a Peterson here in the service. So I was asked to give an update. I know a number of you people we've never met before. I see a lot of new faces, which is really great, and some old faces whom I don't remember the names to, but it's good to see all of you here in this service. It's good to see that the church continues to really grow. Meadow Haven and the New England Institute of Religious Research. This is a ministry that Judy and I and three others started back in 1991 for the New England Institute of Religious Research. So we've been around for 32 years. And Meadow Haven in 2001. So that's been around, was around for 22 years. So this church has been with us since the very, very beginning. I met Pastor Bruce when he first arrived here at Trinity before any of this was built. It was just this and this little building next door. That was it. So it's been a long and very blessed association that we've had with you folk. And we pray that we'll be able to continue in ways that we can be your hands and feet in extending the ministry of New England Institute of Religious Research. Our mission statement is that we essentially rescue people from cults. We bring healing afterwards. We do a lot of teaching and then evangelizing in all of it. Our society has become really destabilized, and so cults are growing. They are not diminishing in any respect. We only hear about them when there's some kind of tragedy that occurs. People die, they're doing crazy things. I'll be talking more about that. So some of the major ministry areas, and we have many other lesser ones, but Meadow Haven and the New England Institute of Religious Research has really allowed us to reach out in a lot of different areas versus just a lot of ministries that just focus on one aspect. We do Christian trauma therapy. Most of the people we work with have come out of some really destructive group, and they are barely functional. So there's a lot of people that come out of destructive groups. They don't need some place to go or need to get counseling, but there are those who really do. So we work in that arena. We have a lot of media appearances. We've been on most of the major networks in the country, as well as a lot of cable networks that many of you would be familiar with. Legally, we have been consultants with the FBI and Homeland Security, given expert witness testimony in court cases, have done investigations, have been asked to investigate particular organizations or churches that are really gyrating out on the fringes. We speak nationally and internationally. We run support groups. In fact, our very first support group was here in that building over there. Pastor Bruce opened the building up for us, just gave us the keys. We could have been a bunch of robbers, but he said, just lock it up when you're done. So we had our support groups in there, and that was a real blessing. I think it was probably 93, maybe 92, somewhere in there that we first started those. We've written a book and have numerous articles that we have written as well. We continue to do support groups. We do interventions, get people out of groups. As we've gotten older, it's more difficult to do because we don't have the stamina. It usually takes up to a year to get somebody out of a group. But we recently got a young man out of a group called Shinchanji, which is a Korean cult that has exported its heresy here to the States. We teach in a lot of churches, secular environments, even a cult. The Fundamentalist Church of Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints called us out to the West Coast down in Arizona, where we spoke in a large conference for law enforcement. And I teach a course called Pastoral Issues Regarding Heresies and Counterfeit Groups. In fact, I'm going to be doing that this next month. So we visit a lot of groups. We spend time with them. We worship in their arenas because we want to get to know them and see what they're really like. And then we also meet with people to seek to give them the gospel. So we, Jehovah's Witnesses, come to our door and we say, come on in. We've been waiting for someone to come and talk to us. And that's always an enjoyment for us. So the future, we're doing a big conference, or we're going to be speaking at a big conference of former Christian Scientists out in St. Louis. And we would appreciate your prayers for that. It's a three-day conference, and they'll be coming in from around the country. I will be teaching at the Reformed Episcopal Seminary. As far as I know, it's the only course on a graduate level that deals with cults. And then there's a possibility, I have been contacted for the last year or so, to go to Uganda to teach cults there, because they are having a field day in that country. So your prayers and your support have allowed us to be able to touch so many different lives. And I can't emphasize how important that is, how much it has meant to us, and the privilege we have of being your hands and feet as we go out into that arena. I would like to, as we transition here, read a section of Scripture, Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. This is one of five teaching sections that are in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be here left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, saying, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you do not become alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pangs. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the wilderness,' do not go out. If they say, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines from the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will be also." It's interesting when you read this section of Scripture that when the disciples come and ask him, when will all of this happen? The destruction of the temple, what will the sign of his coming and of the end of the age? For 28 verses in Matthew 24, from verses 4 to 31, Jesus launches into a description of wars, of famines, social unrest, great moral decay, the gospel preached to all nations, and then one other critical sign that he says will be a growing phenomenon. In 7 out of those 28 verses, he speaks pointedly about false prophets, false messiahs, vast spiritual deception, signs and wonders being done. So in one quarter of these signs, he warns his followers, you and me, to watch specifically for cult-related deception and counterfeits. One quarter of all the verses that are there in this discourse that Jesus gave. In verse 4 and 5, he begins the teaching by saying, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will be coming, claiming to be the Messiah, and deceive many. Then, in the middle of his discourse, verse 11, he says, many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Then in verses 23 to 26, he picks this up again, and he says, then at the end, at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you ahead of time, so if anyone tells you, there he is out in the wilderness, do not go out. Or there he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. So one quarter of Jesus' concerns in this section of Matthew deal with spiritual deception, and it is vast. Let me just give you a few statistics regarding this deadly phenomenon. It is estimated that there are about 2,500 to 3,000 cults at any time in America today. This is not including false religions. Now, the possibility of you or I contracting measles or one of your kids is 90 times less than being recruited by some destructive cult. 90 times. This last 2 weeks, Judy and I have been contacted by people that just got out of the Watchtower, a group called World Mission Society Church of God that has a big operation up in Boston, Greater Grace World Outreach, a group called the Brethren, 12 Tribes, and then a dance troupe out on the West Coast, which was run like a cult. The chances of being recruited into a cult are 4 times greater than you contracting AIDS. Then, approximately 7 out of 100 of all children will receive typical vaccinations by the age of 2 that we give in this country. But of their parents themselves, the actual parents of these kids, only 1 in 10,000 knows anything about cults. So the chances of a family member being recruited into a cult far exceeds the risk of getting mumps, measles, polio, chickenpox, whooping cough. Currently, the combined budget of all counter-cult ministries would be in the range of $3 to $4 million. That's worldwide. However, in 1994, the government at that point spent $888 million on immunizations and $15 to $20 billion on drug and alcohol issues a year. Then just a few statistics regarding some of the major groups. Jehovah's Witnesses have a baptized membership of 8.7 million, and they call these people publishers. These are the ones that go door to door. They are in 236 countries worldwide. The United States has about 1.2 million publishers, and double that at lesser levels of involvement. The forerunner of the Watchtower magazine, you've all seen that before, was produced at a rate of 6,000 in the 1880s when it was first published, 6,000 a year. At the present time, the Watchtower magazine is published at a rate of 1.2 million copies a day in 180 languages. It is the most widely circulated magazine in the world. According to the Church of Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints, Mormons, there are 16 million worldwide. There are around 60,000 full-time Mormon missionaries in the world. Massachusetts has about 215. Now consider this. The combined missionary force, combined missionary outreach of all Protestant, Catholic, and Orthodox Christians is approximately 400,000. If you take all of them that are out there professionally, it's about 400,000 worldwide. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses field approximately 1.5 million in the U.S. alone. So you can see the greatness of this problem. Now, Paul's continual admonition to the church from Ephesians 6 is that you and I are in a constant spiritual battle with the forces of darkness in heavenly realms. And what you and I see in the physical realm is only the reflection of a vast warfare going against God and his people. So we have to understand that Satan has a number of strategies that he employs to destroy the church. Christ tells us that Satan has been a liar from the beginning. He's called the father of lies. And his biggest deceptions are always his greatest lies. Because the greatest and most believable lies are the ones that are the closest to the truth. So, if I were to say, if you people come up here afterwards and you worship this microphone, you are going to be able to have salvation. You will have a place in heaven. And not only that, you will run the 100-yard dash in 5 seconds flat. You are going to tell Pastor Bruce, we do not want this man to come back again. You are going to immediately recognize, this is stupid. Who's going to do that? So the greatest lies are the ones that are closest to the truth. And what we have out there is like a religious smorgasbord. And on that smorgasbord, for those who don't know what a smorgasbord is, this is a huge potluck supper. You've got these tables that are out there. A lot of it might not appeal to you. But on that spiritual landscape, we can guarantee if you are in the right place at the wrong time, you're in the wrong place at the wrong time, something on that table is going to appeal to you. Might not appeal to somebody else, but you're going to, oh, that might be tempting. That might be interesting to sit down and eat. Every error must have enough truth in it to make it seem reasonable. And the most subtle of all Satan's works is the great attraction and charm of cults. So these destructive offerings from him, they wage war for the souls of unbelievers, and naive Christians are picked off all the time. One of the things that we've always appreciated about Trinity is it has an intentional and aggressive teaching ministry so that adults can be mentored, discipled, and grow spiritually in their faith. Nothing more important if you're going to withstand the kind of deceptions that are out there. So what I want to do today is to have us look at essentially destructive heretical groups. Judy and I deal with two different types. There are what we call aberrational Christian groups. These are groups that preach the gospel, lead people to Christ, but they grind up their membership in the process. Heretical groups are groups that are outside the pale of what we call Christianity. They may claim to be Christians, they may have a church, yada yada, all these kind of things, but at the same time, they're not. That's what I want to look at today, not the aberrational groups that we deal with extensively. So it's important to take a moment and first off define what a cult is. Historically, it is a system of beliefs and rituals. However, today, if you want to make somebody look bad, call them a cult. Call them a cult. We've seen that on the news. It's become more in vogue in many respects to do that. So what is it, then, that most people think of when they hear that word cult? Well, they think of Jonestown, where individuals drank cyanide-laced Kool-Aid, or they may think of the Branch Davidians, where David Koresh has a number of wives and he's amassing munitions, or Heaven's Gate, where people thought that they were going to be joining a UFO in the tail of the Hale-Bopp comet that came by back in the 90s. Something that is bizarre, something that is really wacky to most individuals. But perhaps a better term, rather than calling these groups a cult, because it carries a lot of baggage with it, is a destructive religious group, or in Christian circles, what we call an institutionalized heresy. Judy and I don't use, if we're out speaking in a secular environment, we don't use the term cult very often unless we have the opportunity to really define what that term means, because people have all their own ideas about this, and it's usually something that's wacky and strange. But not all of them are like that. They wouldn't exist if they were. So usually, these groups, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, they are centered around somebody's interpretation of the Bible that is twisted and serves their own purposes. So it deviates from some critical biblical doctrine. That's what cults do, the really heretical ones that may be mainstreamed. And often, these groups may be also very manipulative and controlling in very harmful ways. It may also have some bizarre or sensational aspects, as I mentioned, Jonestown, the Branch Davidians, a group called Baruch Hashem, where they were taught to beat each other in order to increase their sanctification, their commitment to the Lord, or the Children of God, which used to preach incest as well. But what is important to understand about a cult, whether it appears to be good or not, and whether it claims to be a Christian group or not, is that they are what we would call a counterfeit form of Christianity. They're a deception. Some examples of these groups would be Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, the Church of Scientology, Christian Science, the 12 Tribes, United Pentecostal Church, the Unitarian Universalist Church, Baha'i Faith. It's just, the list is almost endless. But they all share in common this definition of a cult that denies some aspect of basic Christianity. We're not talking here about whether you baptize adults or whether you baptize infants, whether you take grape juice at communion or whether you have wine. We're talking about a major doctrine. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? Is he king of the universe? Did he die on the cross for your sins? Those are the kind of things that are non-optional within a Christian context. So what these groups do is they use Christian terminology. They will come to your door and say, we believe in Jesus. And you say, oh, that's kind of interesting here. But what they do is they take these terms and they evacuate these terms of what the meaning is that you and I would understand, and they infuse their own meaning into it. So you think that you're talking to them about the same thing, when in reality, you are not. So Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, but for them, that was a spiritual resurrection, not physical. His body dematerialized, kind of like on Star Trek, where you beam somebody up or down. That's what it's like. It just dematerialized. So let's look here at this point at the distinguishing marks of a cult, a group that is heretical. This is what I want us to do now, to look at some of the distinguishing marks that are obvious indicators. First, and most obvious, any cult, any heretical group, is going to sound like the truth. And of course, if they did not, the attraction wouldn't be as great. If it had obvious contradictions, people raised in our semi-Christian culture would usually not be fooled. So for example, a Mormon, he will tell you, or she will tell you, that they believe in Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins, and that he was resurrected from the dead. All sounds good, doesn't it? They don't mean what you and I mean by that. These terms have been manipulated, so they sound like the truth. But what the Mormon doesn't tell you is that there are literally trillions of gods in the universe. The God of this earth lives on a planet near the star Kolob, out in the center of the universe, and that Jesus was just a man, like you or me, who became a god, and you can become a god too. That's all Mormon doctrine. Second mark of a cult, heretical group, is generally, not always, but generally they have a dynamic leader or founder, someone that has a lot of personal charisma. It might not always be apparent, but in closed quarters, that is in reality what happens. The group is usually started by someone with great native personality skills. They have a personal magnetism. They are often geniuses for attracting followers and inspiring confidence in those who choose to follow them. This was true of Joseph Smith of Mormonism, Mary Baker Eddy of Christian Science, Charles Taze Russell of the Jehovah's Witnesses, David Koresh of the Branch Davidians, Jim Jones, People's Temple. Almost all of these individuals fit that kind of a category. Then thirdly, after they sound like the truth, and after being a dynamic founder, this leader receives some type of new and special revelation from God. The person then develops their own do-it-yourself theology, or means of salvation. Usually they have an immense ego, an ambition, because you see, God has called them to be his end-time prophet. Mary Baker Eddy taught that she alone possessed the key to correct biblical interpretation. This was the same for Joseph Smith in Mormonism, Charles Taze Russell of the Jehovah's Witnesses, Reverend Moon of the Unification Church, a man by the name of Man He Lee, who started a group called Shincheonji, the one that we got this kid out of. In fact, these cult founders teach either explicitly or implicitly that for 18 centuries, true Christianity was lost until they came along. Then fourth, not only do they sound like the truth, dynamic founder, and then they receive special revelation, with this new revelation comes another authority besides the Bible, something else. You see, the Bible is just not good enough for the faithful. I mean, it can be confusing. You get there in the Old Testament, you're trying to read through Leviticus and Deuteronomy, Numbers, these kind of books, and you're going, what? Because you can't figure out what's being said. You can't follow it. It's difficult. So you need something that will really help you to understand that. Well, in Christian Science, it is the Bible plus science and health with a key to Scripture. It's always the Bible plus something. In Mormonism, it is the Bible plus the Book of Mormon, another book that they have called Doctrine and Covenants, and then another one called The Pearl of Great Price. In Jehovah's Witnesses, it is the Bible plus the Watchtower and Awake magazines. If you go to a Jehovah's Witness service, it is boring, to put say the least. It's like if all you do, soul sleep. You know, you just kind of go to sleep there. And they just, what they do, the service of worship, is just working through the Watchtower magazine. And with question and answer, they list the answers at the bottom, so you just say what the answer is on that. It's always the Bible plus something. So then, after sounds like the truth, dynamic founder, special revelation, Bible plus something, the fifth mark of a destructive group is the most critical and distinguishing of all the marks that we could talk about. This is fits all cults, it fits all occultic groups, new age groups, spiritual groups, whatever you want to call them. At this point, there is a group, you might have heard about it this weekend, SatanCon in Boston. And I don't know how many people have turned out for this, weather's lousy, but having said that, this is a group that would fit this kind of context as well. Common to all of them is the denial of who Jesus really is. Now think about this. If Jesus is not God in the flesh, then the Trinity is denied. No longer can you call this Trinity. You cannot be a Christian without believing in the Trinity. And if Jesus is not God in the flesh, then the atonement, Christ's death upon the cross for you, is no good. It is not sufficient. This is across the board for destructive heretical groups. So, consider what these groups teach about Jesus. They all have to deal with him in some way or another. It's kind of amazing. Because the most important question of the ages, Jesus posed himself in Matthew 16, where he says to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say?" And it is a question that you and I and every member of a cult and every human being who has ever lived must answer. And out of your answer to this question hinges everything, your eternal destiny. Everything hinges on that. So in 1 John 4, John tells us, whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, is Antichrist. Now, not literally the Antichrist, but the individual is Antichrist. This is a denial of Jesus' divinity. Then John goes on to say, whoever denies that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. This is a denial of his humanity. So you can deny both, like Satan kind of just didn't exist, or you can deny either his divinity or his humanity. Well, the cults deny this by saying that God did not come in the flesh in Jesus Christ. And that's the doctrine of the incarnation. And that single doctrine, the incarnation, is the very heart of Christianity. If Christ did not come in the flesh, we might as well close the doors and go home and stop playing church. That is a critical, non-optional aspect of what Christianity is all about, apart from all the other cults and every major religion that has ever existed. A heretical group, cults, deny this. They will call Jesus anything but the Lord and God. But the core of Christianity is that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that every knee will bow, willingly or unwillingly, and every tongue will confess, willingly or unwillingly, that he alone is Lord. So the final judgment, no one is going to be able to stand there and say, well, I was deceived, or I just needed more time to consider this before I decided to follow you, or if you'd only done some more miracles, or I've lived a good life, isn't that enough? The expressions will be almost endless. This is Satan's prime attack. He must undercut the person of the Master. He's got to do that. So it really does not matter what a person may think ethically or how sincere a person may be, because every religion and cult has ethical or moral standards. Sincerity is no proof that something is true. If I go to the medicine cabinet because I have a migraine and I take out some migraine medication, but in reality it's strychnine, it's going to kill me. It doesn't matter how sincere I am. I really thought it was my migraine medication. It's going to kill me. It's the same thing here. Sincerity is no proof that something is true. But what God is ultimately concerned about with is how you and I answer that question. What do you think of Jesus Christ? So in Christian Science, Jesus was a man, not real, who demonstrated the Christ. Doesn't matter whether he existed or not, and his blood certainly doesn't cleanse you from your sins. Jehovah's Witnesses, Jesus is a created being. Actually, he's Michael the Archangel, first creation of Jehovah God. In Mormonism, Jesus was a pre-existent spirit. He's also one of many gods, and you can become one of these gods or goddesses as well. In the Unification Church, Jesus was a man who failed his divine mission. And that's why Reverend Moon of the Moonies came to finish what Jesus did not do. In Rosicrucianism, an occultic group, Jesus is a reincarnated man, the highest luminary possible. In the Church of Scientology, Jesus is simply a man who achieved a state of clear, which is one of their steps to eternity. In the Baha'i faith, Jesus was a manifestation of God and one of nine ways that are out there in order to come to him. The variations are almost endless, and they all believe that all the other ones are wrong. It would be interesting to have all the leaders in one room together and kind of duke it out as to who has the real understanding of Jesus here. Can you see how deceptive these organizations are? Do you see how subtle and insidious this can be? People get caught up in these things all the time, not only unbelievers, but Christians who have never really grown. So we're not talking here with these cultic groups about the same God, nor are we talking about the same Christ. We would do well if we marked in our Bibles two very important verses of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4. Perhaps the most insightful verses that are in the Scriptures for interpreting this cult phenomenon in our culture today. So listen to what Paul writes here. He is talking to the church. He's talking to you and I. He writes, "But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by Satan's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus that we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit that you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it so easily." Now, do you understand what's being said here? There's another Jesus, not the real one. There is another spirit, not the Holy Spirit. And there is another gospel, not the true gospel. And guess who the chief public relations man is? It is Satan. Paul writes, "I'm afraid lest as Satan deceived Eve by craftiness." And this other Jesus is the one that we encounter in all of these heretical groups. And the spirit that leads them and speaks to them is not the Holy Spirit, but rather a spirit of lies, a spirit that is the father of lies. And this gospel is not that God loved us and reconciled us to himself by the death of his son upon the cross for your sin and for mine. Rather, for so many cults and cult leaders, their gospel is that you can become your own God. Or if you live a good life and trust their group, that you will then enter eternity. Or that God doesn't exist at all, so you've got nothing to worry about. Just follow your conscience. But human beings are not just unethical or bad, needing someone, meaning that somehow they have to be made good or have some kind of moral transformation. All human beings are lost and dead in their sin. Scriptures tell us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Scriptures say that we are dead. We are all dead men and women walking before we come to Christ. Now listen, if you've heard nothing else up to this point, hear what I am about to say now. The difference between Jesus Christ and all these false Christs and false leaders is that they came to make bad people good. This is indeed the case in any of the major groups that you see today. They came to make bad people good and acceptable then to God. But Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. That will forever separate the Christian faith from all the other options that are out there. It is only Christianity that says you are dead and you can do nothing because you are broken inside. And that has to be, it cannot be fixed. You have to have a transformational rebirth to become the man or the woman that God wants you and has made you to be. That never exists in any cult or any of the major religions. So what is to be our response? What is the church, Trinity, community church here, and all other ones that claim Christ to do in these closing days of grace? So many people's lives and eternal destinies are at stake, men and women. We forget frequently that we live on two planes. There's the horizontal plane. This is the world that we our five senses is connected to, but there's a vertical plane as well. Christians live in two realities at the same time. People's lives and destinies are at stake. Never before in the history of the church have we faced such a challenge. The cults are really the unpaid bills of the church. All the major cult founders came out of an evangelical church. As Paul writes in the book of Acts, that they went out from us. The opportunity Jesus gave in John chapter 4, where he says, "Do not say there are four more months until the harvest. Look and see, the fields are already ripe for the harvest." Many, many times, people get recruited into a cult or they stay in one because nobody ever tells them the true gospel. Now, we don't expect you to be called experts. This is a specialized calling that Judy and I have had, and one that the Lord has blessed very greatly. But we are to give an answer for the hope that is within us. It doesn't have to be polished. It doesn't have to be something that is going to immediately cause the individual to fall on their knees and say, "What must I do to be saved?" It just needs to be a witness for Christ. Paul talks about how one plants, another waters, another waters, another waters, and God brings the growth. In my own life, I can look back and see how that occurred. And it wasn't until the timing was right. A lot of sun out there for the seed, a lot of rain that came as well, that allowed it to finally grow. That's the opportunity. So you can just say, rather than taking the door and slamming it in the face of Jehovah's Witnesses when they come and they say they want to talk to you, or as a parishioner of mine, I've pastored a number of churches, told me that she would do, she'd see them walking down the street and she'd pull the blinds down, pretend that nobody was there. Well, don't tell me you haven't thought about that. There are many people that do this, I can tell you. They just don't answer the door on this. The responsibility, that's the opportunity that we've got. You don't often get people that want to talk to you about religion. Well, there are many individuals who will approach you on the street or whatever along that line. You can just say, "I don't know what to tell you except that Jesus Christ is Lord, and all I know is that once I was lost and now I've been found." And that, if that's all you can do, that is sufficient there. Some of us are more equipped, either because of study or because of the personalities that we have that God gave to us. The responsibility we find all through the scriptures. So we have the opportunity, then there's responsibility. In Isaiah, God speaks to his people saying, "Come, let us reason together." In 1 Peter, we read, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." In Jude, "I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all time handed down to the saints." C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, "If all the world were Christian, it wouldn't matter if all the world were uneducated. But as it is, a cultural or intellectual life will exist outside the church, whether it exists inside the church or not." In other words, you're going to have intellectuals, you're going to have individuals who are savvy on the outside. To be ignorant and simple now and not being able to meet our enemies on their own ground would be to throw down our weapons and betray our uneducated brethren who have under God no other defense but us against the intellectual attacks of the heathen. Good philosophy, good answers must exist if for no other reason than because bad philosophy, bad choices need to be answered. Some of you may be able, if you are willing, to study and learn a little bit about what's going on in your area, to deal with these groups in ways that other of us can't do. It's not a matter of one of us being better than another. It's just a matter of taking what God has given to each of us, the gifts and the calling, and to use that and to work on it and develop it, to hone it. Your life can be with unbelievers either like a butter knife that, yeah, can cut butter, or it can be a scalpel. And it can cut really efficiently a lot of different things and do so cleanly. So all of us need to be able to hone our spiritual knives in a way that they are as effective as God would allow them to be. All of us have different gifts. It's not a matter of me measuring up to be somebody else like somebody else. It's just a matter of being the best that I can possibly be. And that's his call upon your lives as well. That's why I say I'm always excited to come into Trinity because of the educational program they have. So there are three things you can do as our Western culture continues to collapse all around us. In my own mind, aside from there being some major kind of spiritual outbreak, a revival occurring in our country, I think our nation is going down the tubes here because the culture has shifted so far. And that is only going to make cults more appealing because the more people are living in an environment that is destabilized, the more they will look for any port in a storm. If you are willing to take me in, give me spiritual answers, and promise me eternity, I'm on board. That's the response of a lot of people, not explicitly, but implicitly. We see this all the time. So, first thing that you can do, pray, pray, pray. Nothing is ever accomplished. No hearts are opened. The Spirit of God is not unleashed unless we pray. We do not have because we do not pray. So you pray. You ask God to give you the power, the authority in how you say things, or to help you to grow in your own Christian faith. Secondly, study the scripture. Study the truth so that you can identify the error. When we stand before the Lord one day, no one is going to say, you know, I really spent too much time studying the scriptures while I was there on earth. I went to too many Bible studies. I mean, I could have done other things at this point. None of us are going to be saying that. I can guarantee that if you know what the Bible teaches about the real Jesus, you will never be deceived by the counterfeit. About 20 years ago, there was a news account. This is how far technology has advanced. Where some children were taking real $10 bills, they were putting them in high-resolution photocopiers, and then putting them in old change machines, and they got real money back. The new copy machines were so good that the old change machines could not tell the difference between the counterfeit and the genuine. So too, with cults today, they are far more subtle than just 20 years ago, 30 years ago when we first started, and they look more like the real thing. So you and I must study the truth to be able to identify error. As Paul admonishes Timothy, study to show yourself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then thirdly, after prayer and Bible study, and saying all that I've said up here, I would contend that he or she who knows the Bible only does not know the Bible truly. He or she who knows the Bible only does not know the Bible truly. In a broad concept, you and I are called to integrate our faith into the culture in which we live in. So it's not to go and live in some monastery, just study the Bible and never have any interaction. We have to, but in order to live in this society, we have to understand what it is that we are up against. That's just common sense, so that we can be effective then in meeting the kinds of circumstances that all of us run into. As difficult as it is, with all that is coming at us, particularly for those of us who are older, we must also be familiar with disease so we can treat it. I've gotten older. I'm a little bit more concerned about disease in terms of my physiology. Not as concerned as I was back in my 20s, and I was stupid in so many ways. But as you grow older, not only do you need to understand these things more and take better care of your body, but spiritually, we need to be able to do the same. We need to study disease. Otherwise, our situation is going to be like the guy who was very ill and in great pain, and he went to his doctor. And after describing his illness and symptoms to the doctor replies, "Well, I'm sorry, friend. I only study health. What would you like to know about health?" There isn't one person here in this sanctuary who, if you were suffering under some really difficult symptoms, and you went to your doctor and he says, whoa, wait a minute here, I don't deal with symptoms, I only deal with health. What would you like to know about health? You wouldn't immediately then go out and find a doctor who studies disease. If that person hasn't studied sickness, they're not going to be able to treat yours. Again, I'm not saying that all of us need to be experts on cults and all manner of ethical issues, but to the best of our abilities and according to the gifts that God has given to each one of us, we need to understand the diseases of our day, the myriad of counterfeits that enslave so many, and the ethical issues that need good Christian answers. You and I, men and women, brothers and sisters in Christ, we live in very difficult times where principalities and powers vie for the souls of men and women, and eternal destinies lie in the balance. People are so vulnerable, often desperate in their circumstances and pain, living in a crass materialism that tells them that this is all that there is, or this is all that matters. And so many people are willing to listen to anyone who promises to fulfill their hopes and aspirations. So I ask you, will you pray? Will you pray? Will you study to show yourself approved of God? Will you follow Christ and do all that you can to lead people out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light? I close with an old Episcopal hymn written over 100 years ago, two of the verses. It is a politically incorrect hymn for our day, but the point and the principle is there. Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O men of God, the church for you doth wait. Her strength unequal to the task, rise up and make her great. Let us pray. Father, how grateful we are that we live in times like this, the best of times and the worst of times. Father, help us to be effective as witnesses for you, workmen and women who do not need to be ashamed, but ones who have pursued you with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength to serve you, the King of Kings. And may we stand before you one day and hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We ask all this now in Jesus' great name. Amen.